Good morning, church. I'm sorry you're not here, but I hope wherever you are, you're staying happy, you're staying healthy, but you're finding joy in the Lord in everything you do. God willing, that if everything goes according to plan, in 2 weeks, because the official order will be done on the 3rd, the same place order, we will all be able to come together in fellowship, and the elders are working on a plan for that, so hopefully we'll hear about that soon. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us every single day. We thank you for this time that though we are not here in body, that we could be here in spirit and fellowship and worship you, Lord. And that everything we do does to glorify you. Be with us as we look at this lesson and open our eyes to what you have to teach us. In most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. So today, you probably noticed that we read a scripture from the book of James, even though I told you last week we're going to be talking about the book of Colossians, and that's true. It's because after I did this lesson, I realized I don't really have a lot of scripture in this lesson, and that's for a very important reason, because about 97% of my lesson today is going to be focusing on something called hermeneutics, or essentially the background of the book of Colossians. Now, I normally do that this way, but I got to tell you, this week I was very frustrated with this particular sermon, because every week when I start a new book, I always do some background into the book, and then normally I do something else to kind of go along with that, but I had a lot of trouble doing that this week. So when I finally found something that worked, I ended up, well, I don't really have a lot of scripture, so I wanted to convey an issue that has to do with the background of that, and that mostly is how to deal with problems in the church. And so that's going to be our main focus today. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. But before that, let's talk about the book itself, the book of Colossians. Like the other three letters that we've been reading, this one is also written or authored by Paul. It was probably written by Timothy, and so Paul is the dictator, and Timothy actually wrote it down. And this, we can see, basically said, seen in the first verse. There's a lot of people who dispute that Paul wrote this particular book, mostly because of the writing style is different, but that's easily seen that this subject matter is different than other things that Paul had to write about. It was written around 62 AD, likely as a result of a person hearing the word in Ephesus, when the church of Ephesus was started, because it's about 100 miles from Ephesus, and on the same road, and then went back home to share it with his family and friends, and they started a church there. It has, the main thing that we're going to talk about with this idea is Christ is Lord over all creation. And I want to stress the word all creation here. Christ is Lord on heaven, he's Lord on earth, and he's Lord on earth below. So basically everything happens because Christ allows it to happen. It kind of goes with the good and the bad, and that all things will eventually be accountable to him, whether or not they believe they're accountable to him right now. And because he is Lord of all creation, we see that Christ has secured redemption for his people. And because he has secured redemption for us, it allows us to be able to participate with him in his death, his resurrection, and also his fullness. Now that's the main theme of the book of Colossians, but the book of Colossians also has several other issues it's going to address, and that we see here, essentially the one I just talked about, and also this third one, believers in Christ, we are all believers in Christ and thus participate in a relationship of solidarity with Christ in his death on the cross. All Christians are Christians because they believe in Christ, and as such there is a standard which they are expected to act. Christ has defeated the power of darkness, and Christians share in his power and authority over the realm. As Christians, we have inherited the Jewish Old Covenant, or at least the Jewish heritage of the Old Covenant. And even though we're no longer under the Old Covenant, we are still part of that lineage. So it's not something we're born into, it's something that we inherit as Christians. And also as Christians, as we continue to grow, we should also continue to mature in our Christian walk and basically stop sinning. All right, so that's basically the background of the book. But I want to talk about the church itself, the church at Colossae. Colossae is the name of the town, and it is found in the modern-day area of Turkey. Like I said, it's about 100 miles due east of Ephesus on the exact same road. And like all churches, this church probably started by one person or a group of people, in this case probably one, who heard the good news, and he heard the good news and became a believer, and as all believers are told to do, is it is our responsibility to share the good news. And so he probably traveled back home to his friends and family, and they grew and they became a Christian community. And that's really, really exciting. But like all churches have problems, and Colossae certainly had its share of problems. And so that's basically what I'm going to talk about today is what were Colossae's problems? Well, Colossae had three main problems. And it's not just Colossae that had these problems, because we also see these problems mentioned elsewhere in other places and even in other times throughout history. But even in the Bible itself, and one of those problems was Gnosticism. Well, maybe you're familiar with this word. I know Acts uses this word. It's definitely mentioned in Colossians. I can't recall any other books at the top of my head that use this word, but this is the idea that the world was made by an inferior God. And part of that world being made by an inferior God is that Christ, not necessarily being the Son of God, but being someone sent by God to convey his message. And so it's basically this, it sounds like an inferior form of Christianity, but I don't even know if that's an accurate way to just say it. But one of the problems with Gnosticism, despite the fact that it was a false belief, was it demanded certain things from you, and it demanded one thing called asceticism, or basically abstinence from all forms of indulgence. You basically spend your life in prayer and meditation and in fasting. So if you think that sounds familiar, that's basically a monk. So yeah, it's not really something that's biblical, but it is something that some people certainly do, and it's one of the things that the church of Colossae had to contend with. But another thing, and this is probably a little bit more common, is it had to do with the fact of the Jewish community that lived and worked in Colossae. Now, we know that the Jews have been giving Christians problems for a long period of time because they saw Christianity as this breakaway sect of Judaism that was essentially wrong. They saw that people could only find salvation through rigid Old Testament following of the law, which I don't even understand that, because it's what we understand about the law. The law only says that you're a sinner. It offers no salvation whatsoever. And even people have taken this a step further, and they say, well, you could be a Christian, that's okay, Christ is good, but you still have to follow Old Testament law. And if you read the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, we see that is outright rejected. But the third one's kind of new to many people here. It's even kind of unique to the church in Colossae. And this is the idea of Christian mysticism. You know, as someone who lived in a country where mysticism is still practiced, it's basically you see a lot of like witchcraft or shaman work, where in this case, combined with Christianity, that there is not so much salvation found in it, but there is physical protection found in it. And this is what Paul is kind of referencing when he talks about in verse 2:18, where he says, stop worshiping angels, because people kind of thought that angels could be worshipped because they essentially assumed that angels could protect them. And that's certainly not the case. Now, angels, I guess, could protect us, but they're not doing it on their own power. They're basically doing it because God has ordered them to. So as such, we're not really receiving protection from angels. We're receiving protection from God. And they also used other things like relics or holy symbols to basically say as wards or ways to find protection. And this is really detrimental to Christianity, because not only does it devalue the teachings of Christianity, is also something that is just plain wrong and sinful. And if we look at the Old Testament, these practices were discouraged in Judaism as well. So it's not really a big surprise that something like that would also carry on into Christianity. So why do I tell you all this? Well, I tell you all this because one, I think it's kind of interesting, but two, I want you to realize that when we read Scripture, we're reading things that are displaced by time, roughly 2,000 years. But this doesn't necessarily mean they're not important or valuable or teachable, especially when we look at it how they apply to our situation. So let's take a minute to look at our situation, the Warrensburg Church of Christ. So I'm going to give you guys a history lesson on the Warrensburg Church of Christ. And for those of you who don't know, you could probably say that started around the year 1945, and I would tell you that's incorrect. It actually started around the year 1800, and if you want to get even more technical about it, it started around the year 33 AD. But the Warrensburg Church of Christ is a product of what's called the Restoration Movement, or the Stone-Campbell Movement. About 1800, two separate groups of people basically had the same idea, as when they looked at church and how church was presented, they found that a lot of what was being done was unbiblical. And so they basically decided that church needed to be revamped or restored in their own ways. And so they, when they looked at what the Bible had to say about the church, they looked at the Old Testament and how people worship in the, sorry, not Old Testament, New Testament, and they looked at how people worship in the New Testament and said, this is the model we need to be following. And so they started to do that. They started to have, say, Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be immersed. You have to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and other things. And then from that, it grew until basically this is the situation we are today. So it's not like we're following this 18th century model church. We're really following the 33 model of church, the one that's outlined in the New Testament. It just took us a long time to figure out what that was. And so we started in that pattern, and so, but here in Warrensburg, this really didn't come to pass till around the 1940s, where a man named Virgil Atwell came here because he had a job transfer on the railroad, and he met with another family whose name were the McWhirtles, and they decided that they wanted to come together as a body of believers, as people who believe. And they eventually found a common place to meet in 1945. They were meeting before that, but I think the history says they purchased the property in 1945. So you see that, you know, churches kind of start the same. The church in Colossae started one way. This church kind of started in a very, very similar way. But also, like that church in Colossae, our church here in Warrensburg has also suffered its own set of problems throughout its time. How long has it been? 65 years we've been around, roughly 65 years that we've been around. We've had disagreements of like-mindedness, mutual edification, support of non-institutional things such as working with UCM or maybe working with a Christian college, sponsoring church, sending missionaries, disagreements over leadership. We've only had elders for, when were you guys appointed elders? 2015? 2016? Yeah, we've only had elders really for 4 years now. We did have it back in the 90s for a little bit, but mostly in the 65 years of history, not very long. We've had disagreements on financing. So all of those problems are, maybe they're unique to us, but probably not. All churches probably struggle with things like these. And I don't know if the Church of Colossae struggled with things like these, but they certainly had their struggles. But even 2,000 years later, we as Christians living today, and even here in Warrensburg, are still fighting Colossae's problems. Gnosticism is a very big one. It is still this idea that God can be limited or put in a box or tailored to our needs. We want to take this idea of who God is, and we want to say, okay, God, I want you to be big and powerful, but only as big and as powerful as I'm going to let you be. And that's not who God is at all. The message is always saying we need to change our mindset to His, not change His mindset to ours. So this is how we see Gnosticism still running rampant in our lives today. There's still people today saying that Christians need to follow the Old Testament to be saved. I've had a few talks with some of you here in Warrensburg Church of Christ, of whether or not, not so much that you were telling me that this needed to happen, but that people have told you that this needed to be happened. So people are still sharing this message that the only way to be saved is to be circumcised and to follow Old Testament holidays and festivals and law. And we certainly, that idea was rejected 2,000 years ago. It still should be rejected today. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to follow Christ. But even then, people are still fighting it. Hopefully, especially with as small as Judaism is, I'm hoping that eventually that will stop. But as long as that's still around, I still think people are going to be saying that. But also, we're fighting Christian mysticism. There's this idea that is very, and I think this is more of a cultural thing, of especially with movies and TV, that there's power in angels, guardian angels, or I have a guardian angel, or maybe I might become a guardian angel one day. Some people use their crosses as, instead of self-identifiers, as ways to find protection in them. And I really want you to understand that, like 2,000 years ago, all these things that we're talking about today as problems in the church shouldn't become problems because we realize things like this should be rejected. So what do we do about all these things? And I think that's... Oh, sorry, there's one more thing I want to talk about. We also still have new problems that we're still facing, despite the things we faced in the past with our own history and with Colossae's history or the early church history. There are still more problems that we're going to have to continue to face that I want you to be aware of, especially these three here. Postmodernism, that all beliefs are beneficial, that people are going to say you need to be tolerant and they're going to use intolerant means to achieve that goal, or even silent acceptance, that it's okay to believe what you want to believe, but you don't have to share that with us. All these things are contrary to what the gospel has to teach us. So what do we do about all these problems? And I really want you to understand that it's going to be very, very tempting to find a human solution to these problems. There's going to be very tempting to look inside yourself or look at what culture has to say about how we fix these. And while everything on this list I'm not against, in fact, I don't have a problem with people doing any of these things on this particular list, I want you to realize that these are mostly human solutions and they all come with their own set of problems and they neglect their true purpose, such as, especially this first one, living only by example. A few weeks ago I talked about what is good, and the world has this idea of what it means to be good, especially what it means to be a good person. So if you only live as a good person, or at least good to their standards, they're only ever going to see you as a good person, which is why the other part, the sharing the message, is equally as important, because it is the motivation for why you're good. There needs to be follow-up, and that's the biggest problem with these. The next two is they tend to lack follow-up, or such as social media activism or passing off evangelism. It is living by example, but it's not doing the follow-up that is needed to make sure that the person is actually hearing the word and comprehending the word, like the many examples we see in the book of Acts. So when we look at solutions to our problems, I want you to understand there is a good way to find solutions to our problems, and that is to continue to read Scripture, especially that passage we read at the very beginning having to do with James. We understand what Scripture has to teach of us. We understand that it has very important and practical value to our lives, and what we need to explore every single day to find the solutions to our problems. And so that's basically what Paul is going to be telling us here in the book of Colossians, is that there are solutions to your problems, and most of them are going to be found in one thing, and that is this idea of looking towards Christ. And this is a very prominent theme, and I don't want to talk too much about it right now, because this is what I'm going to talk about next week, of that in Christ there are solutions to our problems. And this is a phrase that Paul uses many, many times over and over again. Every single thing you see here is a a snippet of what Paul is going to say in the book of Colossians. So this idea of being in him is where life solutions to problems can be found. So, in conclusion, I hope wherever you are, and whatever you're experiencing right now, that hopefully it's not too bad, but I want you to understand that while problems may seem unique to you, or maybe they're probably not, but either way, it's not really the case to ignore them or pass them off. We still need to be able to address those problems head on and deal with them in a way that we are called to deal with them. The church especially, the church is always going to have problems long after we're gone, which is why it's important for us to look at the examples that are set by the church, because those are the ones that we understand have stood the test of time. Modern-day solutions might work in the moment, but they're not going to work. They're probably not even going to work a year from now, let alone a thousand years from now. That's why we look towards the importance of Scripture. Humanity has a lot to teach us, but God has even more to teach us, and I hope you see that in everything you do. So keep reading your Bible, keep praying, and if you need anything from us, we are happy to help. We love you guys, and hopefully we get to see you very, very soon. Have a very blessed day.